Good morning. Happy post-Thanksgiving. Hopefully you've slept enough that you won't fall asleep after all the turkey you ate. So my name is Kevin Crawford. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's good to have you with us today. Let me pray for us before we begin to continue our series in the book of Mark and follow. Would you pray with me? Lord, you are king, and we're not. Lord, we come to you anticipating to engage who you are, to see who you are, to listen to you, to learn from you, and to respond to what you said to us. I pray that you would guide us, Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would be learners and livers of your word. Lord, I pray that you would meet us wherever we're at on our spiritual journey, or wherever we're at emotionally right now, whether highs or lows. And help us all take a step towards you, Jesus, this morning. Lord, meet us where we're at continually and guide us on our way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I like that introduction video, but there's one thing I don't like about that, because you see this dad with his son on a bike and he says, kind of come, follow me, which is true, but how many of you have ever taught a kid to ride their bike? You know, so this is what we do at our house. We put up this chart when we teach our kids how to ride a bike. So I sit my boys down whenever they're the age to ride a bike, and we go over the physics of riding a bike, of how to stay balanced and how you move a pedal forward, because this really helps my boys understand what it means to ride a bike when they're 5 years old, to understand the physics. They get all the intellectual knowledge of what it means to ride a bike. Is that what, anybody in here ever done that with their kids? You've probably failed as a parent in many other areas if you've done that. No, in reality, this picture probably represents more of how we teach our kids to ride our bike. They have to do it, right? They have to get out there and do it to learn it, right? You can't just sit and learn about the physics of riding a bike. You've got to go out there and do it. Some kids are more adventurous, and they're like, go ahead, let's go. I'll get bloody knees, bloody head. You know, how many of you in this room had a helmet when you grew up riding a bike? Not many of you. That just shows the demographic of our church right now. So let's get more people who wore helmets in here when they rode a bike. And it was scary. It's dangerous. You have to do it as you learn it. It's the same with a baby bird. Here's a picture of a mama and her baby bird. You know, the mama bird doesn't get out a chart and say, this is how you fly, this is the physics, this is the aerodynamics. You know, it comes a point that the bird has sat there with his mouth open eating worms long enough and watching mama bird go back and forth and learning that, to finally to the point of, you get out and you try it. And does a bird soar right away when it flies? No, it's like, shoo, boom. Or it flaps. It only gets stronger by doing it. And I'm sure some of you have had a job or you've had experiences where you only learned by doing it instead of just looking at the intellectual knowledge of it. That you can only grow by doing it. Grow by going. Because that's what mentorship is. That's actually what discipleship is. That as we continue to follow Jesus and we learn from Jesus, that we would continue to experience him and learn from him and walk in obedience and not just learn about him. So as we walk through a section of the book of Mark this morning, this is our big idea from Mark chapter 6. Follow Jesus, who sends you on mission every day. Not on short-term missions once a year, not that we send missionaries off every place, but we follow Jesus, who sends you on mission every day with everything you need, and it will cost you everything you have. That's exactly what Jesus is teaching. That's what he's been teaching over and over, that he says, come, follow me, and I'll show you what this life looks like. I'll demonstrate what this life looks like, and I'll give you everything you need to live on mission every day, but it will cost you everything, and it might even cost you your life. And what will you have to surrender for the mission? So I want to unpack that big idea from Mark chapter 6 with three questions. First, who is Jesus to you? Because if we get that wrong, there's really no point to the mission. And it's not that we get to make up a Jesus ourselves. Well, I think Jesus is like a teddy bear Well, I don't care what you think about him. What does the scripture reveal about him? I do care about what you think. Let's move journey towards there. So who is Jesus to you, revealed from scriptures? How has Jesus called you to live? And the last questions we want to answer today is, how will this way of life, or what will this way of life look like for you? What will it look like for us? If we're sent every day on mission with everything we need, and it might cost us everything we have. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 6. If not, the text will be on the screen. And if you're unfamiliar with the Bible and even unfamiliar with church, there's the middle book of the Bible, if you open up your Bible kind of in the middle, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all stories about Jesus. And we're looking at this story specifically written by this guy named Mark, who records the life of Jesus. And if you're visiting or you're spiritually wondering this morning, we really want you to understand who Jesus is this morning. And I think this first question that we'll unpack might help you with that. And if you're not spiritually wondering, seeking, if you've been here forever at Trinity, this is a question we always have to answer. Who is Jesus to you as it's revealed in Scripture? So let's begin in verse 1. It says this, "And he went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him," meaning Jesus. Jesus is traveling from one place to the next, and he's taking a group of people with him as they learn and listen and live more like him. "And on the Sabbath," meaning on Saturday, "he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying," so he went to his hometown, and people are astonished at his teaching. And there's several questions that arose in the crowd. It says this, "Where did this man get these things?" Where did Jesus get all this information? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is he not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Jose and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. They're asking, who is this Jesus? We saw him when he was running around with dust on his face and diapers, and where does he get all this wisdom? Isn't this Jesus just that Mary's son? Because he's in his hometown, they're wondering who he is. Maybe you have questions. Where does Jesus get his power? How is it that Jesus is so audacious to make claims like he does about forgiving sins or saying that he is the Son of God? Are you inquisitive about Jesus, about really who he is? And if you've known him for a while, have you become so familiar with him that you take him for granted? This happens in marriages all the time. If you've been married for so many years, if you've been married for a week, you've learned this. You take the person that's so closest to you for granted instead of really engaging them to get to know them. And sometimes we get so familiar with Jesus that we forget to continue to engage him and know him. So where are you on your spiritual journey of saying, who is Jesus? Mark chapter 3, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Reese talked about his family rejected him. Jesus continues to go to this thing that those who are so familiar with him since a young age are rejecting him. The religious rulers are rejecting him. And it says they took offense at him, meaning he is scandalous. And this is actually the same word that Peter writes in his book in 1 Peter. Says it became a stumbling block of who Jesus was, claiming of who he is and what he did. Who is Jesus to you? Do you wake up daily saying, I want to get to know this Jesus? This goes on, the story says that, and Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives in his own household. This is a proverb of the day, that a prophet was not accepted in his hometown because they were so familiar with him. And man, that's just like, you know, my mom and dad are here for Thanksgiving. They'll be in the second service, but they're probably like, man, I knew when Kevin did this. He used to put whoopee cushions under his grandma's seat. And now he's preaching about Jesus. So the same kid that put whoopee cushions under grandma is now talking about Jesus. It's kind of what Jesus is saying here. I don't understand who he is and what he's about. They're wondering, they're investigating, they're missing that Jesus is here to forgive sins and he's bigger than just a hometown little kid. And it says, and he could do no mighty works there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and he healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. There's some that are astonished. There's some who are unbelief. See, here at Trinity, we believe that Jesus, as the scriptures reveal, that it says that he is fully God and fully man. God became one of us to show and share the love of God. He does everything by the Father's will. And he ultimately died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again, and he sits at the right hand, and he's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. Are you astonished by him? Are you doubting him? Are you in maybe unbelief? And it says that he couldn't do miracles because some had unbelief, because their object of faith was not in Jesus, but themselves. And so Jesus is never going to force himself on people and do things forcibly unless they believe and put their faith in the object of Jesus. So who is Jesus to you? Because some of you might think, well, everybody in Bible times believed in Jesus. They didn't. They were wondering. They were wrestling. They were asking questions. And maybe you've walked with Jesus for a long time. Do you still ask questions about who Jesus is? That's a really good thing. I've been married for 21 years, and you can say, well, men are always trying to figure out women, you know, that whole thing. But I'm still trying to get to know Dulcie. I'm still asking her questions, still trying to understand her likes and dislikes and her temperament. And the same is true for us. We are always pursuing Jesus here at Trinity Church. We never outgrow that and saying, who are you, Jesus? Understand the multiple facets and beauty of Jesus. Jesus is not one-dimensional. He's not two-dimensional. He's not three-dimensional. I think Jesus is like a diamond that you raise up and you see all the facets of who he is and the beauty of him. Saying, who are you, Jesus? Do you trust that he is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that he rose again? And are you amazed by that? Because I think there's some in this room who have done a lot of good things for Jesus, but you really don't know Jesus. There's a lot of people who sit in pews and chairs and churches, and Jesus, you might come to the end of your life, you've known some good things, but I want to warn some of us as we get to know Jesus. Jesus, this is Jesus' warning when he talked about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, he says this, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name, performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me. You break God's laws. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds his house on solid rock. Do you know him personally? Are you walking with him, growing in him, listening to him, reading the scriptures to interact with him, praying to him, and not just praying to say, God, I need my hangnail fixed today, but do you sit still to say, God, reveal yourself in scriptures. Holy Spirit, speak to me. Reveal what we should do and how we should act, because I want to know you, Jesus. Do you know this Jesus that is alive and active and is speaking, who is the past, present, and future, the Alpha and the Omega? Are you following this Jesus? Because if you don't engage who he is, what he says and what he calls us to and he calls the disciples to next, it's pretty useless unless you first wrestle the question, who is Jesus to you as revealed in Scripture? Do you know him personally? And notice what happens to Jesus. He's misunderstood. He's rejected. People don't like him. And it was costly to be Jesus himself. It'll be interesting when we revisit what Jesus asked us to walk in his ways. Because walking in his ways, it will cause us to be misunderstood, to be rejected, and it will be costly. And if you jump to verse 14, King Herod of the day was actually wrestling with who Jesus was, the ruler of this region. So we continue asking the question, who is Jesus? And Herod, in verse 14, it says this, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work at him. But others said he is Elijah, and others said a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, who I beheaded, has been raised. He's like, I think John, who I killed, because I saw him do some crazy stuff, I think he's come back to life. Is he a prophet? Is he just a good man? C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, said, is he Lord, liar, or lunatic to you? Because if Jesus really claimed to be God, he either has to be a liar or a lunatic, or really Lord. Another way to put it is Jesus merely a good man to you? He did some good stuff. He ran a nonprofit, a 501c3, fed some 5,000 people, walked on some water, did some good stuff. He's just a good man? Or is he the madman, crazy? Like some people, unfortunately, who suffer from mental illness claiming to be Jesus in our day, you know, who are homeless, and Jesus was just a crazy homeless man claiming to be God. Or is Jesus really the God-man? Who is Jesus? It was a question when he walked this earth that people wrestled with. It's a question you might wrestle with. It's a question everybody you interact with your friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers wrestle with at times. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God who died and rose again for our sins. And if that's who he is, do we lean in and listen to him? And do we live for him? So the second question is, how has Jesus called you to live? The text will go on because he's appointing the 12 apostles to go. He's going to call them and send them. But I first want to help us understand what Jesus is doing here. Because what Jesus calls us to, it's always what he has done. You know, when Jesus says, do this, he's already done it. You see, Jesus is part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And for all of eternity, they were communed together for all of time in a safe place of the heavenly realms. But at the appointed time, the Father said, Jesus, it's time to go. And the Father sent the Son into the world on a mission trip. John says this in John chapter 20, verse 21. It says this, and Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He says, I have been sent by the Father, so I'm going to send you. I left the safe, comfortable, familiar place that I existed for all of eternity. And I stepped out of that, Paul says in Philippians, and entered into this world for other people. I gave up this to enter into this for others. That's what Jesus did. And when Jesus came to earth, he began to call his disciples, and we saw this in Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, verse 17, it says this, and Jesus said to them, these fishermen, these everyday common men, he says, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. They left that which was comfortable and familiar to be on mission to be for other people. They didn't know everything about Jesus. They knew something. They left that which was familiar, comfortable for them to the unfamiliar to live on mission to make fishers of men, to become a fishers of men. And then in Mark chapter 3, it says this. Jesus says, okay, you've seen me do a few things. In verse 3:14, it says this, and he appointed 12 and whom he named apostles. The word apostle means sent ones. It's not people who wear a hat and a big ring and sit on a throne on a stage. It's people who are sent. He appointed 12 to be sent so they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. What was key for Jesus, what he was asking them was to be with him. We kind of covered that in the first question. Are you being with Jesus? That you're passionate about him? And then he sends them off because that's what Jesus had been done by the Father. And this is the whole point of Jesus when he walks this earth. He's making disciples, followers of him. Be with him, and I'm going to send you off. And you'll never be prepared to be sent. You only grow by going. You only grow by giving your life away. You only grow by dying to self. And what had Jesus been teaching them? For the past several chapters, we walk through the book of Mark. Jesus has touched people that are unclean, that nobody else would touch and nobody would enter into their lives. And Jesus was teaching his disciples, you touch people that nobody else would touch. Jesus was hanging out with people that nobody else would hang out with, people that were cast off as sinners, drunkards, tax collectors. And Jesus was demonstrating to them, I'm going to send you to these types of people. They've watched, they've learned. He's been teaching about forgiveness of sins and peace and wholeness. He's been showing the power of the kingdom of God through words and actions. He's been showing them the power over what is seen and unseen. He's been showing them that he wants to bring all people together, Jews and Gentiles. He's been in conflict with the religious establishment, and he's been doing it without a program. He's been doing it by life on life with his disciples. He was equipping and empowering these men and women to live for him in his ways in the everyday stuff of life. They were listening to Jesus, they were learning for Jesus, and they were beginning to live for Jesus as Lord of everything as he would send them out. So the question that we're asking is, how has Jesus called you to live? So we're building, this is what Jesus has been doing through the book of Mark. And now he comes to this place and he says this, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. He called them. He says, come here, guys. I'm going to send you. What have we learned about the disciples? They freaked out on the storm. They wrestle with what Jesus is doing. And Jesus is going to use this ragtag group of men to transform the world. They had been uneducated, untrained, but they had been with Jesus, and they didn't have all their theology together. They even doubted him and wrestled with him, and Jesus says, I'm going to send you. That's amazing. I'm going to send you. He called them. And I gave them authority over unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money, in their belt, but to wear sandals and to put on two tunics. He sent them. Follower, if you're a follower of Jesus, I don't know if you can be a follower and be stagnant. You can't. Followers are not stagnant. Sure, I'll follow you. Go ahead. Good to see you. That's not a follower, is it? A follower is a sent one. They were devoting themselves to Jesus. This is exactly what happened early on in my Christian walk with Jesus. I came to Christ as a freshman in high school through the ministry of Young Life. There was one staff person at our high school for Young Life, and over 300 kids were involved. So usually there was college leaders to lead cabin times. But when it came to fall weekend, my junior year, there were no other leaders. So I'm a junior, and I have a cabin full of freshman boys. And I'm the one responsible to teach them about Jesus. And then I graduate high school at 18 years old. And there was a nearby high school from where I had graduated, and I went to Kent State University. And there was momentum to go to a new high school. So at 18 years old, I walked into the school to begin to teach others about Jesus. I've been known Jesus for 3 years. My Young Life leader was the mama bird in the nest pushing me out. And I'm convinced over and over as I've walked with Jesus and I've seen people walk with Jesus that unless you're going, you will not grow. You will have atrophy, you will be fat, you'll be knowledgeable, but you are actually not growing in Jesus because you're not following his ways. You're looking at a chart of physics of how to ride a bike, and you're not out there trying to ride the bike and growing in strength and dependency upon him. It's just like teaching my son to drive, scary as could be. Here's the keys. Here's a 1,000-pound vehicle, thousands of pound vehicle. He doesn't learn it by a classroom. He's got to get there and out there and do it. And I'm in this passenger seat. Airbags, hopefully they work. No, just. But you only learn it by doing it. And this is the way of Jesus, friends. I love Jesus because he entrusts these ragtag group of guys to go, and he sends them. He calls them and sends them. And what is this like for him? This is exactly what Jim talked about a few weeks ago when he said, you know, I just stepped out and said, well, see what if God will do anything. And he sent them out two by two. He sends us out in community. We're not individually mercenaries. Yes, you go to your workplace, you live in your neighborhood, and we can share the love of Jesus. But the way of Jesus is there's a witness of community to show the world who Jesus is. Jesus says this in John 13, "A new command I give to you, that you would love one another, just as I have loved you, and you also love one another." By this, by what? Their love for who? One another. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples," meaning that you follow me if you love one another. He sends them out in two by two to take care of one another, to strengthen one another, but it's also a witness to the world, community. Community, when we meet in small groups, the end goal is not community. The end goal is for the world to know who Jesus is. If we shoot towards community, we might not always get mission, but if we shoot towards mission, we will always get community. If you've been on a short-term mission or you've gone somewhere that's difficult, or you've been in the military, on a short-term mission, you never say, "Man, I hope we get community." No, you're in the trenches and you become community because you're on purpose together. You're dependent upon one another. And so it is when he sends them out to be dependent upon him, they are dependent upon one another and they begin to love one another as they're on mission. The whole point of us living in community is not community itself. It is not a bucket of community. It is a community, and loving one another is a conduit to show God's love to the world. Do you get that, friends? This is John 17. "I pray that they would be one as we are one, so the world might know that you sent me into the world." He sends them out two by two. We have community. He's given us the gift of fellowship for mission and not for self. Yes, it is good to live in community. It is good to love one another. It is good to care for one another. But that is a witness to the world of God's love for us. We love because he first loved us. It is a miracle. He sends them out in community. He sends them out empowered with authority. We go with the same power that rose Christ from the dead to speak over people, to speak powers of words to bring people from death to life through the gospel. He sends them out not with, "Hey, take everything you need." He says, "You need to leave some things behind so that you're absolutely dependent upon me." It's exactly what God, these are same imagery pictures, when God calls Israel into the desert, "Would you be dependent upon me?" So he's called us to a life of mission sent. He's called us to a life of dependency upon him in the mission. He's called us to a life of knowing that we have power and authority in the mission because of the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And it's not about us. It's about him and through us. And it says in verse 12, "So they went out and proclaimed that Jesus should," "So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." It's exactly what Jesus had been doing, showing them. He says, "I've come to proclaim the kingdom of God and that people should turn to him." And exactly what he had been demonstrating and showing them, he now sends them to do, to proclaim who he is and that they should turn from their ways and turn to Jesus. So we, as everyday missionaries, are sent with everything we need, the power of the Holy Spirit, the knowledge of the gospel, our lives transformed because we've been with Jesus, to live on mission for him in the everyday stuff of life. We are all sent ones, and we all have to count the cost of what we need to set aside for the mission of Jesus. There are secondary and tertiary things that we in this church have to set aside for the mission and glory of Jesus and his purposes. And sometimes that's our preferences. Do you think it was the preference of Jesus to leave the heavenly realms of the comfort and community of the Holy Spirit and his Father that he had for all of eternity? He had to give something up, didn't he? To save and redeem us. Are you thankful for that? The disciples had a comfortable life, a familiar life of fishing with their ancestors over and over. And they had to give up everything to follow him, for the mission of Jesus to be sent once. I try to walk in that. I came here as a missionary. I left everything that was familiar for 16 years, everything that my family knew for 16 years, everything my kids knew for all their life to walk in the ways of Jesus. And I'm asking you to do the same thing because Jesus asked me to do it. There are things that you need to give up that is costly to hold with an open hand so we might live for the mission of Jesus to be sent ones. Do we understand that, friends? What are you living for? Are we living as sent ones for Jesus? That we proclaim, that we share the gospel in word, and we show it in action. And we must be proclaimers of our story. That's why the baptisms, 14 baptism. Was that awesome? Amen. That is what we're about. We are about transformed lives by the story of Jesus, the power of his words. Romans 10 says this, how then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless we are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. I'm not going to take my shoes off and show you the beauty of my hammer toes or anything like that. No, it's not the beauty of the physicalness. It's the beauty of someone was sent. Someone had walked. Someone had come with the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So as we're sent, we talk about Jesus in the everyday stuff of life. Many of you will watch a football game today, and you'll be super excited about it, just like I was with Ohio State's victory over that state to the north, Michigan. You'll watch it, you'll be excited about it, and you'll talk about it tomorrow. If I was the 80s, I would say you'd talk about it around the water cooler. And some of you will not watch it, but you will experience it by watching it, and you'll get excited about it, so you'll talk about it. Same is true with Jesus. Are you experiencing watching him, living with him, that you want to talk about it? You see, those who won't watch it today and they read the box scores in the newspaper on the web won't talk about it. You can't get really excited about a game by reading the box scores. I know there's 0.5% that do, so don't get all tied up about those statistic nerds. But you don't get excited about it by just reading the box scores. You only get excited about it by experiencing it, and you want to talk about it. And the same is true with Jesus. I wonder if many of us are just reading the box scores about Jesus instead of experiencing Jesus, that we don't talk about him. We are sent to speak and to show the love of Jesus. What are you willing to lay down to be a sent one, to speak and share the message of Jesus? The final question that we have this morning from the text is, what will this way of life look like? Will it be comfortable? We'll sit in beige chairs in Lakeville, and we'll sing the songs we like, and we'll go to class, and every so often we'll step out and serve. That's what this life looks like, right? No, Jesus says this. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there. In verse 10, and this is sandwiched in this passage we looked at. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. So they're sent. They're going. They're doing. Go to house to house. And if any place will not receive you, then and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. I mean, so as you go and share Jesus with people, this is the idea, like if you left Israel and you had dust in your feet, you had to shake it off because it was unclean dust because you had entered into Gentile territory and then you'd walk into the clean area. It says, you've been in this unclean area, so it's this word picture saying just leave it behind and go forward. But there will be people who receive this message and there'll be people who reject. There's two responses, right? Jesus was rejected by people and he was received by people. And so as we live on mission, there will be people who reject Jesus. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus in you and Jesus' message. So what will it look like? It'll be people responding to you. And it'll be difficult. We see this in Paul's writings to Corinthians, that there were those who received and those who rejected. But also sandwiched in here is a story that we don't have time to read this morning. You can read it on yourself this morning. In verses 17 through 29 is a story of John the Baptist. There's a lot of background of why he got arrested and how he got beheaded, some strange things, but it all boils down to he was trying to walk in the ways of Jesus, got arrested for some strange reasons, got beheaded for some strange reasons, but the whole point of that was he was trying to follow Jesus, and it cost him his life. Following Jesus cost us our life. We will see later on in the book of Mark, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself and pick up your cross. Continually dying to self, giving life by the Spirit. Baptism was this picture that we celebrated last week. People die to self, right? And are raised to life in Christ. It cost John the Baptist his life. It might cost us your life. It might cost you your preferences. It will cost you your comfort. It will cost you everything to follow Jesus. It's difficult. It's not easy. And I think sometimes in the Western world, we've made following Jesus very comfortable. Or follow Jesus and everything will be comfortable. Instead, everything will be costly. It cost John the Baptist his life. It's difficult. And what will this life look like? People will receive us, people will reject us, it will cost us our life. And lastly, in verses 30 through 32, sometimes one of those really important things. There's in our American Bible, we have this heading that Jesus is going to feed the 5,000. You kind of stop reading the context here. But remember what Jesus had been living his life. He had been pouring out his life in ministry. He had been running hard, healing people, preaching people. He had been exhausted. And then what happened when Jesus got exhausted from pouring himself out in ministry towards others? He went up to a desolate place in Mark chapter 1 or 2 to be with the Father. And he had called the disciples to pour themselves out as sent ones, to go and preach and to heal and to run hard for the gospel. And the same thing he had asked them to do, and he demonstrated by resting. Now Jesus is demonstrating or showing them that they must rest as well and rest in him. It says this in verse 30. And the apostles returned to Jesus and told them all that they had done and taught. This is a great evaluation. That's part of discipleship. Go and do, let's evaluate. Go and do, and let's evaluate. That's what mentors do. And it says this. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. What will this life look like? It will look like an exhausting life to pour your life out as a sent one for Jesus, to be dependent upon him, to pour yourself out and to be dependent upon his power. And we will run hard to exhaustion, but then there's Sabbath rest. Part of the rhythm of life is resting with the Father. Be still and know that he's God. Be with Jesus so you can pour out. It's like a cup, like Josh talks about the youth group, that we need to be poured in so we can pour ourselves out. Friends, Jesus is teaching us all through the scriptures here in Mark what it means to follow him. The big idea was this today. Follow Jesus who sends you on mission every day. Do you first know this Jesus? And you're on mission every day. If you're a follower of Jesus, you don't get to turn that off. Every day. And he's given everything you need. He's given us, Trinity Church, everything we need. We don't need this building. It's helpful. We don't need these lights. They're good. What he's given us is the scriptures and his Holy Spirit, and the mission goes on. Go crown the world, and that's what happens. We have everything we need, and it will cost us everything we have. Surrendering, dying to self. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know what he's called you to? Do you know what this life looks like? Would you pray with me? Take a few moments. Reflect on who is Jesus as he reveals himself in Scripture to you. Ask yourself, do you think like a missionary in this culture, in the everyday stuff of life, and what is something you need to die to and surrender for the mission? And are you continually counting the cost of dying to self, being spirit-empowered, and being a sent one for Jesus? Jesus, thank you that you became one of us to show us what life is and to give us life. Thank you for the amazement of the scriptures written down to walk in your ways. Lord, Holy Spirit, help us to live every day as missionaries, as sent ones, knowing that you have given us everything we need to be dependent upon you and to live on mission. And help us to continue to count the cost of dying to self in our view of things for your mission. In Christ's name, amen.